John chapter 12. And verse 6. It says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Said he really didn't care. He just had his hand in the bag. I want to talk and on this subject tonight. And I'm not trying to, this is not directed or spoken to anyone or about anyone or anything like that. This is just to check our lives and to make sure that we're all right. How many want to be all right? How many want to get to heaven's gates and heaven's throne and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what I want. More than anything, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to know. I could care less if I ever have headlines or if there's ever anything special said or done about me. What I want to know is when I get to heaven, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our whole goal. And so I want to speak on this subject, and I'm simply entitling it this, The Sincere Life. The Sincere Life. I truly believe this world is looking for something that's real. This world is looking for something that has substance, that's not fake, that's not phony, that's not false. It's looking for something that's truth. And I want our lives to be that. Jesus, God, I ask, Lord, that you would help me. God, I need your help. I need your touch. And God, I need your anointing. God, I pray, Lord, that you help me to convey this thought to God somehow. Lord, speak this to us. Lord, as an encouragement, God, of what we need to do. And God, the attitude that we need to continually keep, Lord, that we need to make sure we keep this before you at all times. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord. God, that at 80 years old, God, that someone, Lord, would still be used by you to be used for your glory and your kingdom for a purpose and for a reason. God, I pray, Lord, God, that our hearts and our lives and our attitudes, Lord, would be right. God, would be exactly what you would want. And help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as this world just continues to get darker and everything around us seems to just be crumbling and falling apart, and the things that we thought would never be are taking place. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep our eyes and our minds focused on you. God, and to keep our attitudes focused on what you want and what you desire. Help us tonight. I ask for your anointing one more time. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why I keep going back here, but I started to put into my notes about four different times, and I stopped, and it just keeps bouncing into my brain, so I just got to get it in out here, I guess. James, you'll just have to bear with me here. This isn't in my notes, and the reason I wasn't going to put in my notes because I knew you were in my class. But as we study, and if you look at the life of a man by the name of Nathaniel, and you've probably heard some of this if you were on my Wednesday night Book of Acts class. I touched this in a point, but I think I even came across something that's even just, it's more amazing in this story of this man, this Nathaniel, who you really, after his calling, you hear absolutely nothing about him. You hear nothing about his life. You hear nothing about his ministry. All you really hear is his calling. And it was Philip who found Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And he begins, and Philip is starting to tell Nathanael who it was. And Nathanael says, whoa, wait a minute. Stop right there. What good thing has ever come out of Nazareth? There's nothing good that has ever come out of Nazareth. You see, Nathanael, no doubt, had grown up in a time, and he had lived in a time. He had saw the falsity. He had saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the priests, the religion of that day. He had saw all of that. And Nathanael said, "I do not want to be tricked. I do not want to be deceived. I am not going to follow anyone just because you claim he's the Messiah." He says, "What good thing has ever come from Nazareth?" And so we find when he gets to Jesus, he only went to Jesus not because he believed Philip. He went to Jesus because Philip was his friend. And Philip said, "Come and see." And so because he was his friend, he went to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "An Israelite indeed, with whom there is no guile." He tells him, "You are an Israelite who has no deceit or no trickery in your heart." He was telling him, "You are a true Israelite because you are trying to identify with what Abraham." See, the Jewish religion of that day was full of shadows and full of masks and full of things that they would put on a front here, and yet they were contrary to it over here. And this man, Nathanael, says, "I want no part of this." And so Nathanael would find himself, and he would pray, and he would seek God, and he would study the scriptures. You can tell that he was a man who understood the Old Testament by the references that Philip made to him. And here he is studying. He is trying to find out who the Messiah is going to be. He's tired of false religion. He's tired of all the fake, and he's tired of all the phony. He says, "I just want something real." And so when Jesus makes the statement to him and he says, a man in whom no guile is, he says, "Hold on a second. How do you know who I am?" In other words, he was not flattered by the words that Jesus spoke. He was not at all. He wasn't taken by that and said, "Wow, oh my, you must think I'm a really good guy." You know how those Chinese proverbs work? They tell you something good about you and you believe it. He heard these words from Jesus, and he said, "Hold on a second, you're not going to flatter me like that." But Jesus understood this man's heart. This man was not doubting like you would think of. You know, we like to claim doubting Thomas. I don't believe that anyway, but we like to see him, and we want to, he must have been doubting. No, he wasn't doubting. These apostles weren't doubting. Matter of fact, Thomas himself wasn't doubting. Thomas was in the same boat as Nathanael. Thomas didn't want to be deceived. These apostles had seen enough. They said, "I don't want to be deceived. I want the real Messiah." And Jesus says to him, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You see, you have to understand what that phrase represented, what that phrase meant. That phrase, the fig tree, would have been the place where Nathanael would have gone to get away, to study, to pray, to seek God. And I want you to notice that Jesus did not say a fig tree. He did not mention it. He says, "When I saw you before Philip ever went and got you, I saw you under the fig tree." And he pinpoints the spot. And Nathanael's reaction lets us know that Jesus hit him right where it counted. And he says, "I know now that you are the Son of God." He calls him the Messiah, the King of Israel. Why? Because he says, I've come into what's real. I believe that there are many people out there who are looking. They're trying to find something that's real. They want the real thing. They don't want a show. They don't want a fake and false religion. They don't want just somebody to make them feel good. They want to know, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to find Jesus real in my life. Let me talk to us about the sincere life. That was all free. That was free. I just had to get that out there because it just kept bugging me. It just kept pounding in my brain, so I had to get that out. There was a reason for it. God knows. The story of Judas is sad and troubling. Here was a man that spent 3 years with Jesus. I want you to think about this. Day and night. Listened to all of his teaching. Saw all of his miracles. Watched all of his power. Even felt the anointing himself. That's Judas. And yet somehow, he lost his way. Now, I want you to catch that. He saw it all. He watched Jesus day in and day out. He saw Jesus healing multitudes and multitudes of people. He watched Jesus calm the seas, and he saw the power. He saw the miracles. He was one of the 12 that was anointed to go heal the sick and cast out devils. He himself was one of those 12. And yet somehow he lost his way. Somewhere in the midst of the other apostles, in the midst of all of the other disciples, he backslides. Long before he ever makes the terrible choices of selling Jesus out and committing suicide himself, long before he ever does that, he had already become backslid in his heart. Because of his fall, his name appears last in every biblical list of apostles, except the list in Acts chapter 1. That's because it doesn't appear at all. He is always mentioned last. Every time Judas is mentioned in Scripture, we also find a notation about his being a traitor. They can't just say Judas Iscariot. They always mention Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus, the one who sold Jesus, the one who did. They always mention him as being a traitor. He could be the most colossal failure in all of human history. Judas is a tragic example of lost opportunity. He heard Jesus teach day in, day out. For 2 to 3 years, he followed Jesus. He could, think about this, he could have asked Jesus any question he wanted. If he didn't understand something, if something was bothering him, he could have asked. He could have sought and received help at any point from Jesus. He could have went to Jesus and said, look, I'm struggling with this. This is bothering me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You think about this. He was walking with Jesus. He wasted a privilege that only 12 men had ever received. He was one of 12 given the highest place of privilege among the Lord's followers. I mean, there were the disciples, and then there were the 12 apostles, the ones who Jesus handpicked. But he squanders the privilege. And here it is. The life of Judas reminds us that it is possible to be near Christ and associate with his followers and yet become utterly hardened to sin. Judas is a reminder that just because I go to church and just because I'm around the people of God, and just because I say some prayers from time to time and every now and then feel his presence, and just because I know the things of God and I know about God and sometimes I'm near him, doesn't mean that I'm immune to sin. It can very well be that I can be there and yet become hardened to sin. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible tells us that he was numbered with us. He had obtained part of this ministry. This is talking about Judas. It says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. What happened? What a fall. He was numbered in the ministry. He had been given a place of privilege that not many would ever receive, and yet he sells it. Acts 1 and 25 says it like this: then he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He fell by transgression. We don't understand how could this happen. How could a man so close to Jesus ever fall and ever I'm going to hopefully answer this question here tonight. How could a man who professed a love for God, who followed Jesus so closely, how could he fall? You see, I find this interesting because John chapter 12, verse 3, the apostle John is actually giving a recount of some stories. You got to remember, the gospel was written after the fact, after the events had taken place. And I want you to notice that he puts a little blurb in there because he wants to tell us why the thought process was. He wants to give us some. He's telling us the story. Watch this. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. I want you to notice that. He puts him there. He is the betrayer. He wants there to be no doubt who this is. And Judas said, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and sold and given to the poor? Why didn't he do this? How could you let her break this bottle that was worth so much and break it over your feet and wipe and waste it like that when it could have been sold and used? But I want you to watch, because see, when the event took place, John didn't have this understanding. What John wrote next was what John gathered after the fact. He gathers this after Judas betrays Jesus. This he said, watch, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. On one side, he is trying to act holy. He is trying to act righteous. He is trying to act like he cares. On one side, he is putting up a front and a facade that says, I care about the poor. I care about the needy. I want to help people. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do these things. But on the inside, there was something there that was phony, that was fake, that was false. There was a backsliding that was taking place in his heart, and nobody knew it. See, it can be fooled. It can be tricked. What you see from the outside isn't always the case. What you notice and see someone from what you can view from a distance and from a space does not mean who they are. And I'm not here to judge. I don't know your lives and you don't know mine. But I can tell us that how we can keep from this moment. I can tell us how we can stay. I want you to notice, Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. Because Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus understood. And Jesus says, she's doing something that has a purpose. You leave her alone. For the poor you always have with you, but for me, you have not always. See, this afternoon, while we were sitting at supper, we were drinking what appears to be, somebody tell me what this is. From every indication of the bottle, of the carton, this is orange juice. It looks like orange juice. Matter of fact, if I open it up, it smells like orange juice. It has vitamin C like orange juice. It even says it has some natural flavors. And so we were sitting there. And I don't remember who was the first one to look at it. I think it might have been my wife. Trying to see what we were drinking. And so I took a look at it. I want to read you this list. Yeah, I usually don't like it. Let's keep that. You got to help my message. Don't ruin it. I'm kidding. I've got to try to figure out how I can spin that. So, that, man. You want... Let me read this to you. I did. It actually tastes all right because I'm not a big, you know, the pulp that's in orange juice and I don't really care for it. But anyway, I want to read this. This, Brother Fleming, this amazes me. Listen to this. Its number one ingredient, which I think you probably all know, is filtered water. So it starts, pure filtered water, high fructose corn syrup. Less than 2% of citric acid, which, watch, it says, provides tartness. Then it has potassium citrate. It regulates tartness. Then it has modified cornstarch, partially hydrogenated soybean oil, vitamin C, ascorbic acid, natural and artificial flavors, yellow number 6, yellow number 5, and sucralose. There is no room for any orange juice in this. This does not. Matter of fact, it should have been a clue because on the back of the bottle it says no fruit juice. This contains absolutely no juice. There is nothing sincere about this bottle. It has a picture of an orange. It looks like an orange juice. It smells like an orange juice from its appearance. Every bit of it seems like an orange juice. But those that know the taste of real orange juice, I knew I could figure out how to tie this in. Those that know the taste of real orange juice understand this ain't orange juice. This is nothing more than a chemical makeup. The reason it's got the tartness is because the citric acid. And they control the citric acid by the potassium citrate or whatever it is. They do nothing but mix chemicals to give me a flavor of something that's... I don't know about you, but I don't want false. I don't want phony. I don't want some kind of made up, manufactured, and put together. I want the real deal straight from the source. I want the right thing straight from heaven. I want it to come from... I don't want it to be something that's been manufactured. It contains nothing. So how do I keep myself from this happening to? Next time, read the label. How do I live my life? And I want to hit this because I want to hit this point. How do I live the sincere life? Not a false one. Not one that's got a chemical makeup but is not the real deal. Because you can tell the difference. You can taste the difference. You may not be able to from a distance. But when you get up close and you begin to examine it closely, you begin to realize that, wait a minute, this isn't the real thing. You see, from a distance in the store, from afar in the store, you see the orange. You see the label, and everything looks good. But when you pick it up, and you begin to look at it, and you taste and you see, you find out that, wait a minute, this ain't real. So how do I keep myself from this happening too? This is where I want to get, because this is what we have to grab. This is the attitude that each and every one of us need to have. I wanted you to see what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment." Paul said, I'm praying about this. Paul said, I am making this a matter of prayer, that your love abounds more and more, both in knowledge and in judgment, in knowledge and in actually doing what is right, not just knowing to do, but actually doing it. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It was Paul who said, I don't just want you to have a form. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without the falsity, without the deceit, without the fake. I want you to be without offense till Christ. How do I do that? Paul said, I'm praying about it. And then he tells them how. He says, being filled with the fruit. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Not the chemical compound. Not the chemical makeup. Not the falsity of pretending to be a Christian and pretending to follow Jesus and to have our hearts becoming hardened day by day and thinking somehow I have arrived and somehow I have made it and somehow I've reached some place where I don't have to worry. Somehow I've reached a status where I'm above. I want you to catch this. I'm actually going to be done here in just a minute. Because it was Peter who says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Malice is simply wickedness, things that deprive you. Guile is simply deceit. Hypocrisy is pretty much like guile. It's deceitful actions. Envies is jealousy. Evil speaking is defamation or backbiting, or what we would know as the word gossip. He says, I want you to be void of these things. I want you to lay these things down. I want you to lay these things aside. Don't be carrying wickedness. Don't be carrying sin. Don't be harboring sin in your heart. Don't be thinking that somehow I'm going to get away with it and somehow I've arrived to a place. Do away with guile, deceit, hypocrisies. Put those things aside. You know what he's saying? Get real. get real. But I want you to catch this next phrase. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you want to know how? That I can make sure that I don't turn out like this. You want to know how I make sure that my life doesn't end up like that? Do you want to know how I make sure that I don't somehow get down the road somewhere? He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That means the without guile, without deceit, without trickery, without fake, without false. I want the word of God. I've got to have a desire for the things of God, just like it was when I was a baby. Just like when I first found him. Just like when I first met him. Just like when I first fell in love with him. Just like when I first started following him. Just like when I first came in contact with him as a newborn babe. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how long I pastor and how much I study and how much I learn and how much I begin to understand. I'm here to tell you, I never want to lose this desire. I never want to think that I've arrived to a place. There has to be something on the inside that just as a newborn desires his mama. There's got to be a desire in us, just like when I first found him. Just like when I first met him. You see, to some, this is a difficult task. I can't tell you when I first saw him. I can't tell you when I first met Jesus. I can't tell you the first time I comprehended or began to understand, because I've watched my kids grow. We've got play toys in the basement. This will help us understand what I'm talking about. And in the basement, we had all these kind of toys, and Joel found a toy that was a figurine of Jesus. It was a play toy of Jesus. We had a kind of a set of Bible characters. The problem is this baby Jesus, this figurine of Jesus only has one leg now. That's what happens with boys with toys. It has one leg, and we asked Joel, where's Jesus? One day, and we were in our room, and he was, as he is always, mama's boy, and he's laying there with mama, and she said, Joel, where's Jesus? Joel, do you want to tell him where Jesus is? Okay, let's see if he'll do it. If he does it, it'll be a miracle. I tried. I thought for a moment I had a magic moment. My boys one day are going to get to grow up, and they're going to get to hear their name over all these different sermons and stuff. And you guys, if they ever become pastors, you guys got a lot of blackmail material on them. From all the things and the stories I've told. But Joel goes, he's in the basement. Now, you got to understand, because sometimes he's hard to understand. And he said something after that, and we both stopped and we looked. And what he said was, he's in the basement. He's got one foot. I'm not doing a very good job as a teaching my kids about Jesus when my three-year-old thinks that Jesus lives in the basement with a one foot. I'm failing as a parent. What am I saying? You don't know. I can't tell you what age. And I can look through here, and there's a number of people that have been born and raised in church. And you can't tell when you first knew him, learned about him, understood him. I can tell you when I received the Holy Ghost. I can tell you when God called me to preach. I can't tell you the first time I was introduced to Jesus and I first comprehended who he was. My dad might be able to tell you. I don't know that I can tell you when the older two have actually come in contact and actually began to understand. I don't know that I can tell you or pinpoint because I've been raised in this. So for some, it's kind of hard when you say as newborn babes. Because when was I a newborn babe? Well, you could say when I was born again. Okay, that's fine. I was about 13 years old. I can't tell you what thoughts went through, because you got to understand, I was raised in church. It wasn't like God pulled me from all kinds of sins and all kinds of iniquities, and it wasn't like my life was in a wreck at that time, and things were a mess, and I found Jesus, and he restored me. And some people have that testimony. Some people can say, I can take you back to the place where Jesus first found me, where I first was introduced to him, and I first fell in love with him. And let me tell you who have that testimony. Don't ever lose what you felt at that moment. Don't ever forget where he brought you from. Don't ever forget. And as you can remember back is when you were a newborn babe, when you were brand new, when you first fell in love with him. Let me tell you, when you first had that, don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose sight of that. Keep that in your heart. Keep that in your mind. For those of us who were born and raised on a church pew, I may not be able to take you back to certain things, but I can tell you that I know of some moments and some times when I fell in love with him. I know when God was dealing with me. I know when God was working with me, and I know when God was touching my life, and I know some mistakes I've made, and I know some things I've done, and I know some things I'm not proud of, but I also know that I know what God has done in my life, and I never want to forget, and I want to keep this heart as a newborn babe. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word. Let me tell you, if you can keep that as your heart, if you keep that as your attitude, you won't have to worry about being this. You'll never have to get down the road one day and realize and think, well, I've been a fake. I've been a phony. No. Desire it. Let this attitude as a newborn babe stick in our hearts and stick in our... Let's all stand. I don't want my Christian life to be filled with filtered water, high fructose corn syrup, citric acid, potassium citrate, modified corn starch, hard hydrogenated soybean oil, vitamin C, fake colors, and fake sugar. I don't want my life to be filled with that. But what I want to be filled with is with the fruits of righteousness. I want the fruit of the Spirit to fill this heart, to fill this life, to fill this vessel. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be the thing. Olivia made this comment to us. We were sitting there, and it was rather interesting. She said, you know, in Africa, we just grab an orange, squeeze it into the jar, or squeeze it into the cup and add some sugar, and that's our orange juice. Imagine that. The real thing. All we do is walk out to the tree, pick the fruit, squeeze it in, and we've got it. Here in the United States, we put it through a chemical process, and then we drink it. Contains no fruit juice. Contains nothing right. It can look and appear. I want you to understand, it can look and appear from a distance as the real thing. But when you start to examine it closely, that's why the Bible says, mark them that labor among you. Mark them that labor among you. You need to know the lifestyle, the conversation of those that are leading and guiding you. You need to know that you can trust. I don't ever want that falsity and fakehood. But as a newborn babe, I'm going to desire the milk of the word. Maybe tonight you want to come and maybe you want to examine your heart to the light of the word of God. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to do anything. Maybe you want to go home and go to bed. I don't know. I wasn't trying. I honestly was not trying to just make a cute sermon. I really felt compelled to give us this object lesson, because sometimes we can, when we have a visual, when we have something we see, it's easier to comprehend. And I guarantee you, the next time you're at the grocery store, you're going to look at a bottle of orange juice just a little bit different. You may examine it just a little more closely. I want to know, am I getting the real thing? Let me tell you, that's what you need in your life. You need the real things of the Word of God. You need the real power and anointing of God. Not a hype. And you don't find that unless you're sincere. Let there be a sincerity, a desire to be real, to be the real thing. Jesus, I don't know, Lord, that I've conveyed everything that I feel, Lord. God, I feel so drawn to say these things. God, to encourage us. Because, Lord, I don't want any one of us to fall. I don't want any one of us to falter. God, I don't want us to lose sight of where we are, God, and lose sight of where you've brought us from. God, I pray, Lord, that you put a desire in our heart. God, that you cause us tonight, Lord, to look back, to remember. God, to think about when it was we first found you. Or when that moment was we felt your calling, felt your tugging. We felt your spirit and your presence so real in our lives. God, we began to look back over our lives and realize those times that you were so close to us. God, those times when we were in love with you, when you were the most important thing in our lives, when you, Jesus, were what was what we looked for, where we couldn't wait. Lord, for time with you, we couldn't wait. God, to study your word, we couldn't wait, Lord, to go to the next church service. We couldn't wait, Lord, to have the next Bible study. We couldn't wait, Lord, to... God, there was such a love and such a desire. And God, I pray, Lord, that there could be a birth of that again in us. God, that the attitude of the desire of the sincere word, God, I pray, Jesus would grab a hold of us. God would get a hold of us, Jesus, that we would not one day get down and realize that we became like Judas. When we were amongst the people of God, when we were around the presence of God, when we were around the manifested glory of God, and yet we became so hardened that we were able to live a double standard and a double life. God, let your conviction continue to stir us. God, let your conviction continue to tug at us. God, never let us think we've arrived to some status or some place. Lord, where we're above, Lord, where your word is, and above, Lord, your principles, and above your teachings, Jesus. God, has never let us think that we're above our time of spending with you. Never let us think, Lord, we've arrived to some place. God, where we think of ourselves as more than what we are. God, we're simple vessels. God, we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your compassion. God, I don't deserve, Lord, to feel your anointing and to feel your power. God, I don't deserve it. Jesus, don't ever let us take that for granted. Don't ever let us take that for granted. God, don't let us take, Lord, what we feel in a service. Lord, your presence when it moves around us. God, never ever let us take it for granted. But God is sincere. God is as babes, as newborn babes. God, let us desire you. God, let us desire your presence. Let us desire your word. I wonder if we could just take a few moments, if we could just find a place to pray.